Good morning. As we get started this morning, I think I've mentioned this before, but one of my favorite vacations is the beach. And we're going to get to go on a beach vacation here in the near future for fall break. But as much as I love a day on the beach, and few things compared to it, I don't think anything is better than the shower you take after a day at the beach. When you get to take and you have all of the sunscreen that's been stinging your eyes and the salt and the sand and the sweat, and you get to get in the shower and just feel all of that wash away. And I'm not complaining because I'd trade a lot of things for a day at the beach. But again, there's something special about that cleansing shower, about going in feeling kind of crusty and salty and sandy and ending up clean. I think the same thing's true after a day of working on the smoker and having all the smoke and the sweat and the grease. It's nice to get in and just be transformed by the warm water and getting to be made clean. Well, that was true as much, and I keep wanting to say in the first century, but the reality is we're not talking about the first century when we talk about the birth of the tabernacle and God's instruction to Moses. We're talking about 14 centuries before the first century. We're all the way back in about 1400 BC when God gave instructions to Moses up on Mount Sinai to build the tabernacle and of all the specific elements that would be in there. And we've talked about many of them. We've talked about the Ark of the Covenant that held the very words of God in those stone tablets. And that was the place where God met with the priest and where his presence would stay. It's where Moses continued to meet with God. But you had to be careful because remember, God is a consuming fire. So God's presence requires a cleanliness and a holiness and a purity within us. Because if you take coal and throw it in the fire, it's consumed. But if you take gold and throw it in the fire, it's refined. Gold will become more pure, but coal and wood or what they would call dross would be consumed. So while Moses was in a place where he was cleansed by God and he cleansed himself, he was able to commune with God. Some of the priests over the years, whose heart wasn't quite the right place, going and even on the Day of Atonement to the Ark of the Covenant would be terrifying. Then we have the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. We come back and the holy place, and we've talked about the bread of God's presence on the table of God's presence as a reminder that God is there and meeting their needs in the same way he did with the manna as they wandered in the wilderness. We see the lamp, and it's a reminder of the pattern of what God does. Again, his provision and his power. And we see the altar of incense that reminds us of the prayers of God's people that are so precious that he keeps them, and they are a sweet aroma to God. And we go outside from the holy place into the courtyard. And we talked about the brazen or the bronze altar, the altar of burnt offering, where so many animals died to be a placeholder for the atonement that Jesus would bring. And how this would have been an overwhelming place with the sounds of animals yelping and screaming out, the sound of others praying, the smells of the burning hair and the animal hide and all of the things that are happening. The priests are officiating all of that. And there between the altar and the door to the tent of meeting or the tabernacle was this brazen bronze basin. See, it's important to God that those serving the temple be clean both spiritually and physically. So he had them build this wash basin. And artist renderings would have it look similar to what is in the picture there. What's interesting is every other piece of furniture were given very specific instructions on what it is to look like. Here, we're given more instruction about what it's to do than what it's to look like. But we do know that it was made of bronze. And we know that the priests were to bring and continually fill it with pure, clean water. Because this was their entrance to be cleansed before they went into the holy place. So what is the wash basin, or the, if you have a King James Bible, it'll call it a brazen laver. And the brazen part just comes because it was made of bronze. So bronze, copper, and tin together. Bronze was an important metal around this time. They called it the Bronze Age for a reason. But again, this was a large bronze bowl of fresh water. Most of the pictures that I've seen show it looking like a big bird bath. And so we have there the tent of the tabernacle. That's probably one of the most realistic descriptions I've seen from my study. And then in front of it there was the brazen wash basin or laver. And then as you go forward, you can just barely see in the picture here one of the horns of the altar of burnt offering. So this stood in between the altar of burnt offering, the brazen altar, and the tabernacle or tent of meeting. Exodus 30, verse 17 through 19 reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it.'" So again, this big bronze birdbath. I think it's important to kind of go back in time a little bit. As Americans and the culture that we live in, we have to understand that our standards of cleanliness are cultural. Some cultures don't wash nearly as much as we do, and I've realized this when I go on to an airport. I don't know if you've ever kind of kept score or paid attention, but if you go to the airport and you go to the men's room in an airport, especially if it's like an international airport like O'Hare or Midway, you will find and watch that about half of the people who leave the restroom don't wash their hands. Now, to me, that's a little bit disturbing and unsettling, but different cultures have different standards, and some of them maybe make a little bit of sense. If you look at the culture in Europe, especially kind of Italy and France, they don't wrap their food in plastic as much as we do. And there's some science that shows that because they don't use hand sanitizer all the time, that their immune system may be better at fending things off than ours are. So just because we do things a certain way doesn't mean it's the absolute best way. In fact, I think the new information that we're being given is wash with soap. But the new standard says don't wash with antibacterial soap because that kills all of our kind of natural defense. So if even, you know, in our high-tech age, there can be a little bit of disagreement about what it means to be clean, what is it like if we pull ourselves way back to a new culture that, again, not first century, but 14 centuries before the first century? They didn't have running water. So the idea of going to get water and bringing it in, that was a task. That was a chore. And I've heard comedians today talk about what it would be like for somebody from a developing country without plumbing to come to the United States and just get an idea of what it's like for us to be able to walk in and have a long, hot shower. They might be envious, they might get angry at us and some of the things we do, but But again, I mean, it's not uncommon. The statistics say that it's not the average length, but one of the popular lengths would be a 30-minute shower. Now, that's a good way in a family our size to not have hot water for dad. But that's a lot of water that we take for granted. That we can stand there under the water and we can be cleansed by it and we can kind of feel our muscles loosened. It's a great feeling to be surrounded in that steam. But in the first or 14 centuries before the first century, that wasn't an option. And while in many ways, we'll talk about later, spiritually, I think their culture may have been cleaner or purer than ours is now. Physically, these priests would have been dirty. So we remember when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He washed his feet as an act of service. And again, first, Peter is like, Jesus, you're not touching my feet. You're not washing my feet because you're the Son of God and I am not worthy. And Jesus says, you either let me wash your feet or you have no part in me. To which Peter then, and I love Peter because I'm probably a little bit like him, says, okay, wash me head to toe then. And Jesus said, no, you've already had a bath, friend. But it's your feet that are dirty. And they were, because they would walk around the path that a person would take. Those paths that were pounded out by foot are also where animals would trod. And if you've ever been to Grable or any of our other kind of Amish communities around, you'll see that anywhere that people and horses go together, it gets a little bit manure-y, it gets sticky, it gets smelly. And these men are walking in sandals. And I've learned, I think I'm about to throw a pair of shoes away that I wore at Disney World when it rained a lot. And I don't know, there's nothing I've been able to do to get the smell out of shoes that you walked in when they were soaking wet. But even as bad as those shoes are, I don't think they compare to the leather sandals I wore when I was a teenager. Has anybody ever had the leather sandals that just get gross? Well, that's what these men were wearing on their feet as they walked around manure and sand and all of that. So it was common, again, as you went into somebody's house, not to track that in, but to have your feet washed by the servant in the house. And that's the illustration Jesus was using as he washed the feet of his disciples. But for these priests, one of the things that's probably inaccurate about these garments is that they would not have been so clean. Standing there, making sacrifice after sacrifice on the burnt altar, these priests had blood, literal blood on their hands. I cooked, 36 burgers Friday night. And in 36 burgers, I was greasy and I was dirty. I didn't know how. I had soot on my forehead. I had it everywhere. And those burgers were pre-butchered and pre-packaged and ready to go. I just had to throw them on the grill. But I had the smoke and the grease and the flame-ups, and they were good burgers. But I was ready for a shower. And these priests are making sacrifice. And again, it's ultimately the blood of Jesus being held in place, being imaged, being the icon of it as the animal being sacrificed. But these priests are going back and forth from the brazen altar, which is giving the means for sanctification, that's probably more the water, of justification, of being redeemed by God's blood, by the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. But they're going from the altar and then walking into the tent of God's presence. And here God is saying, it's important that you wash yourself with water. And as the grime and the dirt is being washed from your hands and your feet, and I would argue maybe even their faces and beards, God is saying, I want you to remember that And I want you to help me cleanse your heart as well. This is not just about cleansing your skin. The fresh water was symbolic. And as they were washing themselves, they were also, in God's, I think, purpose and plan, examining their hearts. So why was it important? The priests kept clean, fresh water so they could be made clean before entering the holy place. And as we read the rest of this Exodus passage, I want you to listen, because God is not playing around. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash their hands and feet so they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come. So why is it important? Well, it was important to the priests because if they didn't do it, what does God say? They will disappoint God? They'll die. And again, that seems a little odd to us. It might feel a little harsh, but we have to again remember that God's presence is a consuming fire. And this goes into why sometimes it's hard for us to worship. We have apprehension. We're like, I don't know that I'm ready to enter into God's presence, because we know that His presence is hot. It's a consuming fire, and if we haven't prepared our heart, the guilt and the weight of that guilt will be heavy. So God gives us a means. Before they washed with water, God gave them a means to make sacrifice so that their guilt could be forgiven, so that they could be made right before God. And God has done that for us through the cross of Jesus. We have now a way to be made right and holy before God, so we don't have to carry that guilt. All the scriptures say we have to do is believe in Jesus and confess our sin before Him. So we believe and receive the gift, and then we confess our sin and we make Him our Lord. But He is faithful, and as we confess our sin, He will forgive it. As we confess our sin, He will forgive it. So now that spiritually there has been an unburdening, the guilt has been taken away, now He wants them to examine themselves, and He wants to come ceremonially pure and honor the sanctity and the special place that God has made for His presence to dwell. God doesn't want us to take our relationship with Him too casually. And this is a difficulty within the Christian life, because we like to sing songs. I know when we did youth group here, there was a really popular one that comes from a scripture in Genesis with Abraham that we would sing, I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. And He does. But sometimes that we're just buddies, God, is too casual. Because while He is intimate with us and He knows our inmost being and our inmost thoughts, and yet does not kill us. There's some beautiful psalms that go into that. This idea that, God, You know what I'm thinking all the time, and yet You spare my life. Because if anybody else knew what I was thinking all the time, I'd be in trouble. But God, You know, and You love me anyways. He does. There is this closeness. And we wrestle with the transcendence of how big God is, but then how imminent and close He is to us. It's this great mystery of the Christian faith that we get to experience. But again here, God is telling the priest, this holy place, the place My presence dwells, is not a casual place. You can come here and you can experience me, but you need to come ready. Because if your heart is dross, then you will leave smelling like smoke at best, in a body bag possibly. But if you prepare your heart, if you cleanse yourself, then in my presence you will be refined and you will be shaped and you will be made better than you were when you came. That's the deal that he made with his people, that he made with Moses and the Levites and the priesthood, the sons of Aaron. And again, we can't take for granted how difficult it would be to keep that water clean. We're in the desert. Water's not always close. It would be close-ish because I wouldn't probably choose to place my camp where I couldn't find water. But they would be lugging jug after jug after jug of water. And I don't think it would take very long in that basin after a few priests cleanse themselves for the water to become too dirty to continue. It's important because God wants us to have a pure heart. He desires us to lift up holy hands in praise and in prayer to Him. And again, you'd be surprised how many people have approached me as a pastor over the years and said, "Pastor, God can forgive a lot of things, but He'll never forgive me. You don't understand what I've done. You don't understand what I've said." And again, I think David's heart reflected that in some of the Psalms when he said, "God, if you knew every thought and you know every thought, how am I still alive?" Well, again, as we think back to last week's message and the altar of burnt offering, we are reminded that it was the sinner, it was those who presented the offering that did the violence to the animal. It wasn't the priest that slit the throat. It was the presenter of the offering. And symbolic of that is then when Jesus is on that cross, it's not the Roman soldiers and it's not the priests who nailed his wrists and his feet and who pierced his side with the spear. That was us. See, we're the ones who bring that offering up to the altar. And we're the ones who slit the throat. And if God can forgive us that violence of it being our sin that held him on that cross, what couldn't he forgive? What wouldn't he forgive? Those sins have been forgiven, but now God asks us to do a second cleansing. And this cleansing, later in the New Testament, we'll see, is spoken of being a cleansing with the Word. So we do have a responsibility to try and come and wash ourselves. And again, we'll see this more, but it's a washing of ourselves in the very Word of God. It's reminding ourselves of God's commands. It's a repositioning. It's a re-cleansing of our mind to know what God's truth is, to have it repeated in our hearts and minds all over again. One of my favorite ways or things to do when I shower in the morning is to use it as an example of a time as my body is getting clean. It's where I try and confess my sin in the morning. There was a pastor that I heard say that when I think I was like 9 years old. It was Pastor Yawberg down at Broadway Christian Church. And he shared that that was his practice. That every morning, every new morning in the shower, as he was being cleansed by the water, as the soap was being washed from his skin, it was a perfect opportunity to say, "God, forgive me and cleanse me and make me new again." And it's become my habit. So God makes us clean, and I don't want us to get confused and think somehow the burden of making ourselves holy is on us primarily. And even when we ask God to make us holy, when we practice the exercise of confession and renewal, it is still the Holy Spirit of God. It is still God's power, but it's where we participate. Our participation in the cross was that it was our sin that held him there, but our participation at the basin as we wash and physically we are made clean and spiritually we are cleansing ourselves there, then it's on our part to confess and to engage and to allow God, the cleansing water of God, to clean us inside and out. So what does it become? Because we know this bronze altar is no more, or the bronze basin. It was melted down. It is something else today. But today God calls us to allow Jesus to wash us with the Word. And Ephesians 5, 25 verses through 27, if you know that passage, you may be scratching your head right now and say, isn't that about marriage? Kind of. But it's, I think, one of many, but one of my favorite examples of this idea and this imagery that God gives of being cleansed, being washed for us as believers today. Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So Christ was sacrificial to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the Word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Here God is asking husbands to emulate what he does for us as Christians and the church. And that is that just as Christ has washed his church in the water that is the Word of God. And again, Jesus is referred to also as the Word that becomes flesh. That we wash ourselves in the Scriptures, that we renew our mind. Just as we talked about last week in Romans chapter 12, it's about renewal of our mind and washing ourselves over with the Word of God. And husbands, and I don't do a good enough job of this, but husbands, we are called to be washing our family, our wife, and our children in the Word of God. Physically, we may be cleaner today than they were 14 centuries before the first century. We may think it's a strange, adventurous day to walk on paths with horse manure. We may recoil at the airport when other people don't wash their hands after using the bathroom. And if you don't know, the whole idea, the idea of left-handed being kind of dirty or underhanded, that goes all the way back to the ancient Near East, because the left hand was the one you wiped yourself with. So if somebody extended the left hand to shake, you were like, no, thank you. Makes all of us southpaws today look a little bad. But again, things are different. We're much, quote unquote, cleaner on the outside, but I would argue that on the inside, morally, we live in a filthy world. There is so much more temptation. There is so much, the bombardment of messaging. And again, for some of us that are adults, I think we're just beginning to understand what social media is doing to our young folks. There are communities that are starting to pass laws that say, you've got to be 14 before you're even legally allowed to have a smartphone. Because they're seeing what this constant bombardment and messaging is doing. We have incredibly high suicide rates with young people today. We have depression is off the charts, and it's not because of COVID. There's something else going on. And I think it's telling when you look at Facebook and Twitter, X now, Instagram, TikTok, that all those executives there, when they are polled, most of them said, I won't let my children use social media till they're 40. And I'm being a little hyperbolic there. But they're saying it's not for my kids. And many of them, it's not for them. But there's a constant bombardment. I even found I turned Twitter off on my devices because there was pornographic stuff that would be pushed at you. You'd open your phone up and there again was a picture you didn't want to see. A constant just piping and bombardment of worldly messaging. You go home, how many channels do you have being piped into your home of content and messaging that's of this world, not of God's kingdom? And I'm not judging you for that. But we have to be careful that if we are constantly being sprinkled and splattered with the world's ick, that we take time to wash ourselves, to husbands, wash our families, our wives and our children in the Word of God. The psalmist says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's powerful. That's a form of washing ourselves in the Word of God. I love it when the kids come back from camp and they recite the scriptures that they've memorized. And there's another connection here to God's Word, in that the brazen laver or the bronze basin here, it wasn't just any bronze that it was made with. Tradition and scripture tell us that it was made with the women's mirrors in Israel. The source of bronze that was most prominent, that was, they would shine it and buff it and make it this piece of bronze, real, real shiny, and that was the mirror that you would look to see yourself in, to make yourself beautiful, to make yourself presentable. And all of the women, they turned in their mirrors and they were melted down and they became this basin. And the scriptures say that the Word of God is a mirror that we look in to see who we really are, to see how we measure up. And again, God doesn't ask us to look in that mirror and be condemned. But he calls us to look in that mirror and see how we can be made more and more into the likeness of Jesus. It's a fool who looks in that mirror and forgets what they see, who approaches the Word of God and says, that's interesting, and changes nothing. See, if we are being washed and renewed, and I think it's important that we do this in community. Because a husband and wife, a father and children, they can hold each other accountable. They can ask how they're doing. See, we live in a dirty world much more than in the past, spiritually. Will you be washed and made clean in the Word? And will you carry water for your family to be washed and made clean in the Word? Is Ella here? Or do we need, oh, Ella, can we come forward and let's worship together the final song?